May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we pick up our study on 1 and 2 Peter. I trust that those of you who are sports fans have noticed that sportscasters and athletes can and do say some of the dumbest things. Here are some dumb things sports announcers and athletes have said. From Trent Dilfer, former Baltimore Ravens Super Bowl champion quarterback and current analyst, he said, "You cannot lose games in the NFL and still win." At least the logic is sound. From former basketball coach and announcer Doug Collins, "Anytime Detroit scores more than 100 points and holds the other team below 100 points, they almost always win." Can't argue the numbers. When Shaquille O'Neal, former basketball player and current analyst, played in Greece with Team USA, he was asked by a reporter if he had visited the Parthenon. He responded, "I can't really remember the names of all the clubs that we went to." At least he's honest. Former Major League Baseball star and current announcer Alex Rodriguez once said, "Therapy can be good. It can be therapeutic." 1970s baseball player Tito Fuentes, wonder how many remember him, told a reporter that teams should not throw at him purposefully to hit him because, "I'm a father of 5 or 6 kids." And we wonder which one is the correct number. Jason Kidd, a former basketball great and current NBA coach, said, "We're going to turn this team 360 degrees around." That probably didn't take long. And a former NFL quarterback and current announcer, you know him well, Joe Theismann, said, "Nobody in football should be called a genius. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein." Apparently, Albert had a brother. Now, we can laugh at such statements because we know that when the persons are making these statements, they're simply not paying attention to what they are saying, rather than speaking purposefully as a fool. Speaking purposefully. These speakers are harmless. They are in contrast to the teachers addressed in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those teachers described are secretly bringing destruction. Purposefully, secretly bringing destruction. They are teaching falsely on purpose. They are teaching falsely on purpose because they are covetous. And what did they covet? They coveted what any false teacher then, today, and any other time in history of the Christian church, they coveted power, influence, and money. Power, influence, and money. I addressed last Sunday the problem of poor preaching in Christian pulpits today. And then I ran across this study done by Ligonier Ministry, a ministry led by conservative theologian R.C. Sproul. The survey was taken 3 years ago, questioning Bible-believing Christians who attend corporate worship regularly, questioning them about their beliefs. The good news of the study was that 96% of those polled believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Thanks be to God. 92% believe that salvation is through Jesus alone. And 88% believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. The bad news is that 22% believe God the Father is more divine than Jesus the Son. More than half, 51%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force rather than a person. And 68% believe that the people actually initiate a relationship with God instead of God initiating the relationship. What is interesting about these latter beliefs is that each of them line up with beliefs that the church has rejected and labeled heresies, not just recently. So the false doctrines are not new. Believing God the Father is more divine than Jesus is a form of Arianism, and the teaching of Arius led to the first council of the church. You know it as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and eventually that meeting led to the Nicene Creed. At the same Council of Nicaea, the church addressed the heresy by a group called the Spirit Fighters. These Spirit Fighters taught that the Spirit was not a person, but a mere source of power. That is one reason why the Nicene Creed goes to greater length, more detailed length, of what the Holy Spirit is, as opposed to the Apostles' Creed. And finally, the belief that humans individually choose to seek out God rather than God seeking out them is a form of Pelagianism, which taught that every human was born into a state of innocency with the ability to choose to follow God or not to follow God. The church denounced such teachings at the Council of Carthage in 418 AD. The church stated that the Bible clearly teaches that mankind is born under a curse of Adam and need God to give life so that people can follow him. Now, the question that needs to be answered is, what is the cause of these heretical beliefs among Christians today? Are preachers responsible for this false teaching? Is it Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders that are falsely teaching God's people? Is it televangelists that are leading people to a false understanding and thus a false faith in God? Are there radio preachers and teachers that are not careful with their instruction? And if it is some or all of the above, are they doing it purposefully? Are they purposefully leading people astray? I did some searching for heresies this week being propagated by televangelists today. And what I found, first of all, was easy to find. And second, the same type of heresies already mentioned are being taught today over the airwaves. Here is what one televangelist said when explaining that Jesus spoke to him personally. He told the people listening to him that Jesus said to him, "Don't be disturbed when people put you down and speak harshly and roughly of you. They spoke that way of me. Should they not speak that way of you? They crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. I claimed I walked with him and he was in me." Hallelujah. Beloved, Arius the heretic of the 4th century would have said amen to such false teaching. And he was condemned 1,692 years ago. And then there are popular radio preachers who are Baptistic in their theology and preach a decision-oriented gospel that tells non-believers that Jesus paid it all for them, but yet their salvation is determined by them making a decision to follow Jesus. And that type of teaching is so common, it might just sound acceptable to some of you. But again, Pelagian the heretic was condemned 1,599 years ago for such preaching. Beloved, we are coming upon the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this coming October. And thus it is fitting for us to underline what is good about it today. And oh, please hear me. I do not say that everything about the Reformation was good for the church. The Reformation has rightly been compared to the division of Israel in the Old Testament, being divided into two distinct nations, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And after the division, it was inevitable that Israel would be led to worship false gods and be overthrown by foreign powers. And the same can be said for the Christian church. First being divided in 1054, East and West, and next when it was divided in the West into Protestant and Roman Catholic. And then among the Protestants, there were groups such as the Anabaptists, who did the proverbial throwing the baby out with the bath water or the baptismal water. See what I did there? Deciding that everyone but them had this Reformation thing all wrong, and it was up to them to return the church to its first century days. But of course, the Anabaptists couldn't agree on everything, and so they split again and again. Presbyterians couldn't agree on everything, so they split and continue to split. Lutherans have split and split again. Anglican Episcopalians have split and are still splitting. Even groups who split have split. And there are the independents who don't have any source of authority behind them but their own testimony. And now the Christian church. The Christian church is so divided, it is easily conquered by liberals and fearful fundamentalists. And the result is a Christian church that has but a high-pitched, squeaky voice in society that no one listens to with any seriousness, and frankly, a voice that's rather annoying even to us in the church. But, however, on the other hand, what was good about the Reformation was that it reestablished what the Bible clearly teaches about the human nature, the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. It teaches that the nature of every person is dead to God. The dead state of the soul then affirms the necessity of the Holy Spirit reviving a human soul so that a person then can make a decision to follow Jesus. Thus, salvation is by grace alone, grace of God alone, by faith alone, faith that is a gift from God. It is then not based on people making good decisions for themselves. It is God who gives the faith that enables the decision. And for too long, Christians and the church has played at preaching the gospel using advertising techniques that make Jesus look no more important than or necessary than a fad diet or a new style of clothing. Fads fade and styles go out, but the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know it is forever. Now, the last obvious heresy that is preached openly today is a bit surprising because of how blatant it is. Now, you know, I don't agree with health and wealth gospel preaching preached by many televangelists. I believe they misrepresent passages of Scripture that give hope for our eternal home where moth and rust do not corrupt, instead of caring about wealth in this life. But what is really troubling is not that the preachers tell you that God wants you to be successful. That's really not the problem. But when they sell you something such as a blessing or a healing, teaching that such can be obtained by money. And it doesn't matter how the preacher so-called couches such an offer. To sell blessings of the Holy Spirit is simonizing, plain and simple. Simonizing is named, you remember, after the heretical act of Simon Magus, who is recorded in the book of Acts as having thought that he could buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles and do miracles himself. Such a thought and such an attempt was heretical and has always been heretical in the church. Blessings of the Holy Spirit cannot be purchased by the gold of men. And anyone who preaches or pretends that it can be should be defrocked of his ordination orders, if he has any, and even taken to the mat. I know that we are to follow Jesus in suffering instead of causing others to suffer, but it does appear on this side of heaven, and being under the sun, that a good old fist pounding might put some of these false teachers in the corner that they might not come out of. Besides, the ones I see on TV could do a few push-ups. Beloved, false teaching leads to false Jesus, and a false Jesus leads to hell. It is that simple. It is why St. Peter addresses the subject of false teachers. It is too earnest to ignore. And the second point made by St. Peter in this section of his letter is connected to the first, and that he wants his audience to fear accepting or being led or being one of the false teachers. He wants them to fear that God will indeed bring judgment upon such teachers and upon those who follow such teachers. And he wants his audience to be confident in God's righteous judgment, even though it appears that God's judgment at the moment is quiet. As God says through the psalmist, quote, "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. Be not fooled," we learn from that passage, by God's silence. Be not fooled by God's silence. You see, the fool sleeps with his neighbor's wife. He goes home, and his wife suspects nothing. No lightning strikes him from above. And so he thinks that such silence means he has gotten away with adultery. Be not fooled by God's silence. A man spends a lifetime lying. He cheats on his schoolwork, and he receives a diploma. He takes credit for other people's work, and he gets a promotion. He falsely fills out his tax forms, and the government gives him a rebate. Be not fooled by God's silence. A preacher tells his congregation that God is more concerned about unity than he is about sexual morality. He proclaims to the congregation that unity is a greater moral standard than fornication or Sodom. He teaches his congregation that acceptance of alternative lifestyles is a higher doctrine than even the Trinity. He preaches on Easter morning that the resurrection of Jesus is not to be understood as a historical event, but a metaphor to be used to show how all of us can rise above moral prejudices. He teaches, proclaims, and preaches this way, and nothing happens to him. He has his health, he has wealth, he has influence, he has titles. Be not fooled by God's silence. The evidence is too numerous to conclude that God will remain silent. As he said through the psalmist, he is not like men. Men like to forget about it. Just forget about it, move on. Nothing to see here. Men like to forget their wrongs that were never atoned for. The foolish man asks, why can't God just forget about sins of the past and move on? Men move on themselves. They do wrong and move away. They speak out of turn, cause trouble, create angst, and they leave, thinking that what they leave is forgotten. Be not fooled by God's silence. And here is Peter's argument, that God will not remain silent. If God did not let the angels in heaven who rebelled against him go unpunished, why would he let false teachers in the church go unpunished? If he would not let men on earth whose hearts were bent toward evil go unpunished, drowning them in the flood, the great flood, why would he let false prophets go unpunished? If he would not let those who inhabited Sodom and Gomorrah go unpunished, having perverted themselves in ways not to be spoken about, how would he not punish those who bring into the church destructive heresies? Such questions, as you know, are rhetorical. The answer to each is obvious and the same. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. Be not fooled by God's silence. It is astounding that false teachers appear to have no fear of God. This week I heard a false teacher tell his audience that God spoke to him personally about an issue of ministry in which God asked this man for personal advice. And the false teacher gave the advice to God, telling God that he shouldn't do what God was planning, but should go somewhere else, and God agreed with him. And as far as I could tell, no one left the sanctuary. No one protested at such a ridiculous testimony. And people to this day still give to this false teacher. He gets airtime and he gets money. He and his listeners are being fooled by God's silence. This next one really gets me. Two false teachers are sitting at a small table across from one another and talking about the power that every Christian has. And the statement is made that Jesus is not the only Son of God. The other host nods in full agreement, adding that Jesus was merely the first fruits of many sons of God. And that means that all followers are sons, like Jesus is a son. Beloved, a false teacher cannot be more contradictory to Holy Scripture with such a teaching. We know the Word. John 3:16 plainly says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And these two false teachers continue to teach, and people continue to send them money, while all parties are fooled by God's silence. Allow me one more point about false teachers and false teachings. Much of what is blatant false teaching today started with teaching that didn't seem so dangerous. It started with Bible interpretation methods that were experimental. It started with looking at St. Paul's teaching on certain subjects with contemporary glasses and finding him to be a bit chauvinistic, even homophobic. And once those accusations were in place, St. Paul's teaching on women being leaders in the church was doubted. When that was doubted, St. Paul's teaching on other moral issues was doubted. And the result is many mainline denominations being fooled by God's silence. When it comes to false teaching, the church must take the advice of Deputy Barney Fife. When it comes to false teaching, nip it. Nip it in the bud. May God have mercy that we are never fooled by His silence. Instead, we will fear the Lord. Let us pray.